I wanted to help the Sopranos out. I really did. That's as far as I got. I wanted to. We have 64 devices tuning in this morning. Glad that you're with us, and everyone that's here, glad that you are here. It's a good day, good start of another week, and a great Lord's Day to be together. Last week we had a great Easter egg hunt across the street, and I want to brag on Zach and Rebecca, who put in a lot of work for that event, and they do a lot even behind the scenes that you don't know about. Anyway, a lot of effort, and it's very much appreciated. Also, yesterday, there was a ladies' brunch, and the ladies had an event where they had an emphasis on intergenerational connections, young and old ladies. And so that was an event for age third grade and up. And I'm told that the speakers at that brunch yesterday were Zeta Brewer, Abby Dunn, Maggie Sherram, Jackie Harris, and Linda Fitzgerald, and that those ladies each talked about someone who was a positive spiritual influence on their life. And so I tried to go. They made me leave, but I really, that's a neat, ladies, that I can just imagine how good that was yesterday. And today's sermon is on this idea of influence and really the power of influence that each of us have. And so turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. We're going to go to what may seem like an odd chapter about this topic, but Acts chapter 27, if you remember ever reading through the book of Acts is very fascinating. It's a history about the first, 10 or 15 years of the church. And so there's so many different fascinating events. And then at the end of Acts, it gets really, it just is different because it records Paul's journey to Rome, because Paul's been arrested, and this is after all his missionary journeys, after all the works that we read about from him, but he's been arrested. He was under trial and under the care of Felix and then the authority of Festus, and now he's finally appealed to Caesar, and as a Roman citizen, that's a part of being a Roman citizen, a privilege that you could go to the highest court and appeal your case. So he was doing that, and the last few chapters of Acts are about his journey to Rome. So today, we're going to talk about, this is going to be about really traveling by ship in the first century in this part of the world. We're going to learn some nautical things today. We're going to learn about maps. Anyone enjoy maps, anyone like you know, kind of fascinated by maps, there are a couple hands. They're not real brave or confident. You're not going to be picked on here. This is a safe place. But we're going to look at some maps today. And so I think you'll enjoy this with me. But Acts 27, we'll start out with verse 1. It says, "It was decided that we should sail for Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." And then verse 2 says, "Embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica." Paul is a prisoner, and this voyage is going to involve other prisoners and some Roman soldiers, and Paul has a couple companions with him to support him, maybe more, but it mentions Aristarchus. We don't know a lot about him, but evidently he was a Christian, fellow soldier, fellow servant of Paul's. And so he was on the journey to support Paul and help him. And also the author of the book of Acts is Luke, and evidently Luke is also with them. The reason we know that is as Luke writes this, he says, "We put to sea." And that tells us Luke he went as well to support Paul. And so, this is a modern map of what we're going to look at today with this chapter. And in this part of the world, I can't really get out of the way. For those who can't see around me, I'm sorry. But this is, Jerusalem is down here, so Palestine's in this area. But in this part, you'll see Italy, the boot of Italy is here. Crimea, Ukraine is here. Russia's here. And so, of course, this part of the world If you're like me, I've looked at maps a few times just trying to understand what's going on with Russia and Ukraine. So, maps are very helpful and useful to us. So now this is same area, but this is how it looked in the first century and what was where. And so they're going to start here in Caesarea, and they'll make their way to Sidon. So verse 3 said, let me show you before we get to verse 3. This is, you're trying to envision what would a ship they would sail, and they had the rudders on the back. You see those paddles, that's what they use for to turn the ship, but they could not paddle. These ships were purely at the mercy of the wind and how they could sail as sailing is done. But this is what it may have looked like, probably larger, because we'll find out in this chapter that there are a total of, let me find my number here, 276 on this boat with Paul, 276 passengers. So, verse 3 says, "The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly, gave him leave to go with his friends to be cared for." A statement like this we find in the Bible numerous places with numerous events. It says that someone had favor toward a person that God is protecting. This is someone that is walking with God. They're serving God. And Scripture will show that God will bless us in many ways. Oftentimes people want God's help and they pray for a miracle. And a miracle technically is God working supernatural in a way that is undeniable. And there are so many times and ways God works in our lives that are not technically a miracle. It's called God's providence. God's working, but he does it more behind the scenes. In a way that's not, he's not parting the sea. He's not stopping the sun or stopping the earth from moving. But he's working powerfully. And this chapter, we'll see God working in a number of ways. So they are at Sidon now, and so this is where we are still on this in this area near Palestine. All right, verse 4 says, "Putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us." So a nautical term, under the lee. Under the lee means under the protection. And so as they're sailing, they'll run real close to Cyprus, and they'll actually run close to this coast as well. But they will run close to this island of Cyprus for the protection from the wind, and so they'll sail around it. Then they go to Myra, and at Myra, this is verse 5 and 6, they find another ship. So they're going to switch vessels. They're going to get on a ship that was sailing from Alexandria, which is down in Egypt, sailing to Italy. So in the first century, in this part of the world, it is said that Rome imported 150,000 tons of grain every year. Rome would import a massive amount of grain, and a lot of that would come from Egypt. And so boats that would be transporting grain would commonly travel from Alexandria straight to Myra. Then they would make their way over to Rome over here. And so the Roman centurion no doubt knew it's very likely they can get on a vessel with grain, because at that time you could pay to travel on board boats that were really cargo vessels, but you could pay as a passenger. That was commonplace. And so they're going to switch boats here, all 276 of them, and find now they're on a ship from Myra. And so verse 7 says, "We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, and as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salome. Coasting along, it was difficult. With difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia." So now they come south, and they come around Crete and the southern part of Crete, and now they're at Fair Havens. But it says, remember, it says they had great difficulty. So they had a difficult time getting to here. And the reason is, at this point in time, there was a sailing season. And that season would shut down in the wintertime. Partly because winds would come from the west. Even at this time, winds would be so strong from the west a sailboat could not make its way west because of the winds. And so sailing, they would harbor for the winter. And this is right at the edge of that time. So basically, they're pushing their luck a little bit at this time. So verse 9 says, "Much time had passed. The voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over." That tells us they're at a time when they really should be harboring for winter. Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Now, who's Paul speaking to? He's talking to the Roman centurion who's over all these soldiers. The soldiers would be listening. He's talking to the captain of the boat. He's also talking to the owner of the boat. And he's giving them this. Remember, who's Paul? He's a prisoner. He was a tent maker. He's a prisoner. He's a Jew. He's also a Roman citizen. And so you can take a wild guess as to whether they're going to listen to him or not. But he gives them really good advice here, saying this is dangerous. Now, why would Paul know something about sailing? Well, we learn from Paul's missionary journeys. Remember, he had been on 3 missionary journeys all over this part of the world. He had traveled by boat. He had been shipwrecked 3 different times. Can you imagine what it cost to build a boat in that day and time, and the value of a boat and the loss? They didn't have insurance like we do. You do not want to lose a boat that is a size that we're talking about. And Paul had been shipwrecked 3 times. One occasion, he spent a day and a night in the open sea, just hanging on to whatever he could hang on to and float as a part of one of those times when he was shipwrecked. He lived through it, but Paul knows quite a bit about sailing, and he speaks the truth here. He warns them. He knows the truth, and he speaks up, and they do not listen. Verse 11 says, "The centurion paid more attention to the pilot, to the owner of the ship, than to what Paul said. Because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there." What does all that mean? It means where they were was a place they could have wintered, but it wasn't the best place. The better place was in Phoenix, the town of Phoenix, the port of Phoenix. That's where they're trying to get to. It's only a day's voyage, by the way. Phoenix was a much better harbor for winter. Paul says, "Can't make it. It's going to be too dangerous. Don't do it." But logic, you can see how logically it's one day's journey. We'll make it down there. It's a much safer place. We'll spend winter there. And so they do. In fact, a south wind blew gently. That's verse 13. All of a sudden, they're talking about this, and they're thinking, "Nope, we're going to try to make it to Phoenix." And then all of a sudden, this perfect wind comes, just what they needed. And so what do? They weigh anchor. Here we go. They head to Phoenix. But verse 14 says a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from land. The ship was caught up, could not face the wind, and we gave way to it being driven along. So this wind, literally in the Greek, it's typhoon is where we get our word typhoon. It's a powerful wind, similar to it's hurricane force winds. It's well over 100 miles an hour wind. This is a modern day picture of about where they are. And mountains, 7,000 foot mountains, wind would come off of these periodically in a force that was terrible for sailing. So they could not get the boat to face the wind. They're hosed. That's a Greek term as well. They're in big trouble now. And so they're at the mercy of the wind, and away they go. It says, reading on in verse 16, that they had a fear that they were going to run aground on Sirtis. And so Sirtis is an area of North Africa where there were sandbars. and it was notorious. It was known to the sailors as a ship graveyard. So there were sandbars on northern Africa where if they blew all the way there, they're definitely in big trouble of ending up on a sandbar, losing the ship, maybe their lives. So they don't want to do that. Verse 18. So this would be, you see Sirtis Major here. So this is, they're out here, and their fear is to end up over here. So they're trying to make it over, still traveling west somehow, and they do. But verse 18 says, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. So this is, they were trying to make it to Phoenix. Day one goes terrible. They're blown way off course. Day two, they start chunking cargo. Cargo, it would involve furniture. It'd be other valuable things they would have on the ship, things you would want on a ship, but they're desperate. They throw that. Day three, they throw tackle overboard. Tackle would be backup sails, other valuable things on board. They're chunking everything. This is just day three. By the way, we're going to get to day 14 in a minute. But day three, they're throwing all this overboard because they're desperate. Verse 20 tells us many days passed. It was cloudy, so they had no stars. They had no sun. They didn't know where they're headed. They don't know where they are. They're trying to steer, but they're really at the mercy of the wind, and they cannot navigate. So verse 21 says, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me. I love that. And it doesn't seem like he spent a long time on that, but he could have. Don't you? You talk about the ultimate I told you so. This is a big I told you so. Stephanie and I were traveling. This might have been the first time we went. It was the first time I went with her. We weren't married that long at this point, but we are going to her dad's and her stepmother's home in Tennessee, in Chattanooga. We're traveling to Chattanooga. And at that time, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have GPS on cell phones, but we did have GPS. And there's a thing, you might have had one of these things called a Garvin. And the competitor to that was a TomTom. Anyone remember having a TomTom navigation? Hold your hands high. Don't be embarrassed. Right. Yeah. It's okay. So we had this TomTom that we had just gotten. And I enjoy technology and electronics. Stephanie, she has a love-hate relationship with them. If they work, she loves them. When they don't work, she becomes very dangerous and angry. Anyway, so I'd kind of messed with this TomTom a little bit, and I just thought it was great. So I drive because I'm controlling, I drive. And so I'm using this TomTom. So we get close to Chattanooga. Now, she had been there years before. She knew, now things had changed a little bit, but she knew the town. I did not, had never been there. So we're driving along, and old Tom tells us turn this way and that way. And we get to a place, she says, that's not right. This isn't right. We need to be going that way. Well, old Tom says, go this way. So we have a little argument there. And I say, hey, me and Tom got this. Okay. She says, you know, this is not the right way, and it's dark now. This is not the right way. We got this. Why don't you stand down and just let me and Tom handle this? And so we do. Tom and I go, and we end up in an empty parking lot in the middle of nowhere. It was not good. It was not good. And I'm going to stop the story right there, but you can just imagine. You just imagine the rest. This is Paul, at this point, they've thrown, not everything, but they've thrown so much overboard. They are desperate. They have desperately made a wrong decision. And Paul says, you should have listened to me. But then he goes on to say, yet, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, the ship's owner at this point might not have, you know, felt that much better, because Paul says, we're all going to live. The ship is not. Bad news. The ships, which would not have surprised them. They they felt like all hope was lost anyway. But reading on, Paul says, "This very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship." That's really a powerful statement. We could have a whole sermon on verse 23. Because Paul makes this statement. He doesn't just say an angel of God. Now remember, they are polytheistic at this time. They believe in all kinds of gods. But Paul, he doesn't just say, you know, the God I serve told me, but he says, the God to whom I belong. If this angel had not come, Paul still would have had a level of peace that would be different from all the others on this boat. Why? Because Paul belongs to the Almighty. And whatever the Almighty does, he's in his hands. You're in God's hands, whether you know it or not. You think you have control on your life, over your life, what your future will be. You think you have control over that. You don't. You have some. You can make choices, better choices. You can walk with God. You can make horrible choices and reap the benefits. But we think we have so much control over our lives, and we really don't. And Paul, I contend, would have had a peace. Even had an angel not appeared to him, he would have had a peace because he belongs to God. And then he says, the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. He said, so this is the angel, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told, but we must run aground on some island." Paul says, I have good news and bad news. Good news is we're all going to survive. That's what my God told me, and I believe him. I have faith. We are all going to survive. Bad news is the ship is not going to survive, and we're going to have to run it on ground. Don't you know, as a captain of a ship, that's a most unnatural thing to do? You avoid that. A ship sails in water, not on land. But nevertheless, that's where they are. And so, incidentally, the island is Malta. They don't know that yet. They sure don't know the name, but the island is Malta. That's where they will run aground. So 14 nights had come and gone. They had not eaten. They realized they're starting to get close to an island because the depth of the water changes, and they had a means of determining how deep they are, and that is getting more shallow. So they realized they're getting closer to land. They were afraid they would run onto some rocks instead of a more safe, you know, beach or sandy area to run the ship aground. And so the sailors decide at this point, they start to kind of congregate and decide they're going to get on the lifeboat, because there is a lifeboat, and the sailors are going to take that and see y'all later. But Paul realizes that. Paul goes to the centurion and to the soldiers, and Paul says, unless everybody stays on this ship, you cannot be saved. And so the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat. They listen to Paul. And then Paul urges them to take food. It's been 14 days. They've not eaten. And verse 34, Paul says, "I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair to perish from your head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. This is the best part about the whole chapter. Paul's faith. Look at his faith. Not only is he at peace, Paul says, you need to eat. We're all going to survive. You're going to need your strength. Now is the time to eat. And then Paul starts to eat. And before he eats, he thanks God in their presence. He doesn't bow his head and say a silent prayer. He says an out loud prayer, because he wants them to see what faith looks like. And so he thanks God, and then he eats. Incidentally, if you're in a trial right now, you know, we prayed earlier for those who are struggling in life. And if you're going through a trial right now, I remind you to thank God. Amen. God is good in good times, and he's good in bad times. He's faithful to us. He gives us many, many things. And this life will have hardships, but don't think that God is not a good God when things go bad. He's still good. And look at this situation. It's not a time when you would typically be thankful to God. They think they're going to die. They haven't eaten. This is wildly dangerous. And Paul thanks God for the food he's about to eat. So he eats, and then incidentally, they are encouraged. They take food themselves, and then they throw all the food off. This is the last to be thrown off the ship. They had saved food to eat, but now they throw it off. Incidentally, in the first century, a Jewish historian, you may know the name Josephus. He was not a Christian, but he was a historian of this era and this time. And he records a time he was on a vessel, and it shipwrecked, and there were 600 passengers on board, and only 80 survived. He was one of those 80. So when a ship wrecks in the first century, people die. But in this instance, none of them will die. So they get close to land. They can now see the land. They don't recognize the land. But they decide they have got to run aground and try to survive. The soldiers plan to kill the prisoners. If a soldier lost their prisoner, what happens to the soldier? Probably executed. So the soldiers say, since this is going to be chaos when we're all swimming to shore or trying to float to shore, how can we keep up with our prisoners now? They're going to escape. The soldiers say, we'll kill them. Guess who's a prisoner on board? Paul. Paul's a prisoner. So verse 43, the centurion, he's in charge, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. That's God, by the way. That's God. There is so much more God can do for us than we realize. And I don't know why I can't understand that more. And you're probably too much like me in that you don't pray more. Why do we not pray more and ask for more? And I don't mean greedy. I mean ask for more. Because we really don't think God's going to do that much. That's a whole other sermon. Anyway, but God does. So the centurion, he ordered those who could swim, you swim. Those that cannot, you will rely on planks and pieces of the ship. And so it was, they were all brought safely to land. Why were they brought safely to land? Because Paul spoke up and they finally listened. Paul was an influencer. There's a term in our current culture, and the term is an influencer. Young people know what I'm talking about. On social media, there are people who have a following of just population people who follow them for different reasons. It depends on what they are, what their interest is, or what their specialty is, but it's normal everyday people who have become proficient at something. Many things. I guarantee you something you're interested in, there's an influencer on social media that has a following and is being funded by businesses who use influencers as a form of advertising. And many influencers have a following in our young people, and none of us are really immune to it, but we can become fascinated with people who are so popular. And they look a certain way, and they act a certain way, and they know about things, and it's fascinating. What do? We look up to them. We follow them. We may idolize them. And I remind you, they're just people. We're all just people. And we've always struggled with worshiping the wrong thing. We worship people, we worship our children, we worship our hobbies, and we need to worship Almighty God. Amen. So, Matthew, to close, Matthew 5:13, you are salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what we are to do. Be influencers. Let your light shine. We have opportunities continually to speak up and say something that is honoring to God. Something that points people to God. Something that tells them you have peace and you have faith in the Almighty. Your life is different. Show people that. We need to influence people, don't we? We need to influence people. And some of you, if you are young and you may think, well, I don't want to speak up because no one's going to listen to me because of my age, or there are people who are older. I remind you of what Paul said to Timothy. He wrote Timothy and he said, don't let anyone look down on you for your youth, but set them an example. Influence them. Young people, old people, people who are old and don't know you're old, whoever you are, be an influencer for Christ. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if you have something heavy on your heart you'd like us to pray about, we always offer this invitation, and it's available 24/7. Whenever a person comes to a point you're ready to give your life to Christ, to surrender your life, to have your sins washed away in baptism, we do that 24/7. Amen. There's no better time than right now, just because it's the present. But if that's what you need, let us help you if you'd come while we stand and sing.
All things are ready. Come to me.